Part 3, Chapter 11. Tragedy? No. Miracle. Just 7 short months after Hoppolite of the Windward's been on the air on the little island of Carriacou, we faced a major crisis. Roland wrote a report of what happened. July 21, 1992. Late Thursday afternoon, my son Randy, 29, chief engineer at Hoppolite, made the usual visual check of his climbing belt and climbed 55 feet to the top of his ham radio tower behind their house in Top Hill, Carriacou. After fastening the lanyard around the tower and gripping the smooth pipe tower with both hands, he slammed back hard several times to test its strength. It felt firm, so he worked about just a half an hour or so on an antenna. Randy was seconds away from finishing the job when suddenly he realized he was fading away from the tower. He reached out, but it was too far away. Now pitching backwards, head down, plunging toward the earth 55 feet below, now striking the ground incredibly with both feet, then slamming down on his left side. Angels were guarding that descent. At first, Randy thought it was a bad dream, but then he saw himself on the ground and realized it was not a dream. His legs would not move, and at first there was no feeling below his waist. Village people came running, but he had the presence of mind to warn them not to touch him, knowing he must have back injuries. As I was on the air at the radio station, Charlene called staff member Walt Robinson and Arlene, Randy's mom, and they got to the scene quickly. Doctors Ram and Lane were called and quickly decided Randy had to be flown to Grenada as soon as possible. I interrupted a program and made the first of several pleas for people with their cars to drive immediately to the airport and light the dark runway with their headlights. We've been told that never has Carriacou seen such a large turnout for such previous occasions. Miraculously, 45 minutes later, the little Islander aircraft was landing. Just as the cars were organizing on each side of the runway, Randy, strapped on an ironing board, was loaded in the plane and, accompanied by Charlene and the doctor, made the 25 minutes flight to Grenada. Daniel and Shirma Ross met the plane at Point Salines International Airport in Grenada, now called Morris Bishop International Airport, and followed the ambulance to the government hospital. Doctors Singh and Dragon did their best with limited equipment, while Randy continued to experience intense pain. The Schaefers and Mathenas, missionaries to Grenada, along with the Rosses, were so encouraging and kept us informed of every few minutes and kept us informed every few minutes on developments. On Friday, Arlene and I each spent 6-plus hours on the phone trying to arrange a stretcher flight on a commercial airline as soon as possible, all to no avail. Meanwhile, in South Carolina, Charlene's parents and others were praying and planning. Late Friday night, just as the doctor was visiting Randy in the ward in Grenada, word came through from Mrs. Isaac, Charlene's mom, that Dr. Bob Jones III, president of Bob Jones University, had ordered the university's jet to fly to Grenada the next morning and take Randy back. Early Saturday afternoon, just as the ambulance and convoy pulled into the airport, the university's jet was landing. Perfect timing again. On board, in addition to the pilot, were Jack Buttram, president of our mission board, who navigated, and Randy's youngest brother, Jonathan, a paramedic. Jonathan had just graduated from paramedic school, second in his class, and Randy was his first patient. The crew, along with Randy, Charlene, Caroline, 3, and Mary, 1, took off about 3:30 p.m. After being delayed at U.S. Customs in Puerto Rico for 2 hours, they didn't believe it was a medical emergency, and at first refused to come out and check the plane. They arrived in Greenville, South Carolina at 1 a.m. Sunday, barely in time to save Randy's life. A group of family and friends, including Jonathan's wife, Becky, and RN, went to the emergency room at Greenville Memorial Hospital, where Becky works, and spent the remainder of the night taking x-rays, CAT scans, etc. Randy sustained multiple injuries. Bones in both feet were broken, ankles shattered, a broken bone below the left knee joint severely injured, and both bones in the left wrist broken. In Greenville, it was discovered he had internal injuries and bleeding, and they prepared for emergency surgery. Later, it was determined that the bleeding had stopped. God at work. So the emergency surgery was canceled. The impact injured his liver, bruised the spleen, collapsed his left lung, crushed 2 vertebrae in the lumbar region, and pinched or injured some nerves. Nevertheless, Randy is in good spirits, is in a trauma intensive care unit, and has undergone the first operation today, July 21st, 1992, on his left arm and left knee joint. He probably faces spinal surgery on those crushed vertebrae and more surgery on his feet and ankles. In everything, give thanks. Everything? There's so many things for which we have given thanks in Randy's terrifying experience. And the list grows with each report. His head and neck could have been involved in the impact. They weren't. He could have been moved wrongly. He wasn't. He could have flown commercial and reached the States too late. He didn't. And on and on and on. We immediately alerted friends for prayer. Even many total strangers called from various islands, praying on the phone and encouraging us. Special prayer meetings for Randy were organized on Carriacou, Grenada, Barbados, St. Vincent, Antigua, in South Carolina, New York, and perhaps others that we didn't know about. How we appreciate the love and concern of so many. Randy's miracle has brought us all closer to the Lord and to each other and caused us to rededicate our lives anew to God's will, the safest place in the world. I'm told that preachers are always looking for sermons. I'm always looking for sermonettes for station breaks. A couple of days before Randy's fall, I saw the following in the Gospel Fellowship Association's fine paper. Quote, "For the Christian, safety consists not in the absence of danger, but in the abiding presence of Christ." Unquote. Some have told us recently that someone was looking out for Randy, or that there was a guiding hand, etc. We know, however, that it was the abiding presence of Christ lovingly permitting and protecting, for nothing happens to a child of God but what first passes through the mind of God. Several West Indians have encouraged us, saying, "Where you cannot trace, you can trust." What a God we have, the great creator of the universe and our loving Savior, and what a privilege he affords us to trust him in everything. So what of the future? Of course, that is in God's hands. The medical people tell us that Randy should be fit as a fiddle in a few short months. Long months for him. He's chafing at the cast already. A prospective staff member says that when Randy returns to Karakou, he will no longer call him Randy, but Lazarus. I climbed Randy's tower this morning to secure the drooping dipole torn down when he grabbed whatever he could at the time, burning both hands. When I looked down from the place where that belt failed, it really made me sick. That was a long way down. It was more than the height of 5 stories on a building. Our son Randy was spared, but we owe our all to him who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God bless you, Roland Cornelius. Randy was in intensive care for 1 week. During that time, his lung reinflated thanks to a chest tube, etc. His left leg was repaired with pins, plates, and screws, and his left wrist was fixed. After his liver was reduced enough, he spent a second week on the surgical trauma floor and another week on the orthopedic floor of the hospital and had surgery on his feet. Instead of having back surgery, the doctors decided to put Randy in a body cast. The surgery would have severely limited his lower lumbar flexibility. He was very thankful that the precariousness of his liver kept them from performing that surgery. 3 weeks after entering the hospital, almost dead, he was transported by ambulance to the home of Charlene's parents, Al and Joanne Isaac, for further recuperation. Randy went to church on a stretcher and was later given a special reclining wheelchair. He visited several churches in the area, thanking them for their prayers and giving his testimony. The bones were healing and the casts were removed, except the body cast. He had nerve damage in his right foot, which was severely injured. This was Randy's testimony regarding his fall. As I opened my eyes, I couldn't help but peer into heaven and say, "Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, is fine." I still feel that way now. The sweetest thing about those days was the knowledge that my brothers and sisters all over the world were praying for me, praying to our Father in heaven, who hears and answers the call of his children from the instant I opened my eyes on the ground. I knew that he had ordered that step. I didn't ask why. I didn't need to. I was trained well. My dad drilled into me the fact that being in the center of the Lord's will was the safest, happiest, most exciting place to be. He often said that it was safer to be in the middle of cannibals, if that was where God wanted you, than to be in the safest place you could imagine. Of course, he was well trained too. My grandmother says the same thing. In December, 5 months after he fell, Randy was walking. The doctor removed a pin from his right foot, enabling him to begin walking. he was instructed to continue wearing the body cast for several months more. But that did not keep him from traveling. In January 1993, 6 months after he fell, John McPherson accompanied Randy on a trip back to Caracou to take care of some needed engineering projects and complete a new slide presentation to use during the rest of his time in the USA. He arrived in Caracou wearing his body cast and using crutches. But by the time he returned to the USA a few weeks later, he had shed the cast and crutches. How we rejoice to see the miraculous progress he had made with the Lord's help in answer to prayer. Randy and Charlene remained in the USA for a few more months while Randy continued to recuperate. There was another reason for staying there. Shortly after Randy fell, Charlene discovered she was pregnant. On Easter Sunday, April 11th, 1993, baby Anna Helen Renee was born. They decided to make their time in the U.S. into a mini furlough to present the ministry of Harbor Light to their supporting churches and others. Randy and his family were in the United States for almost a whole year while Randy recuperated. He had 3 operations. His left lung was working again, his spine, his spleen and liver healed well, the 2 exploded vertebrae healed while he was wearing the body brace, and he was almost as good as new. No wonder our friends in Caracou and Grenada called him Lazarus. We praise the Lord for his goodness when Randy, Charlene, and their 3 little girls returned to Caracou in June 1993 to resume their duties as missionaries with the Harbor Light Radio. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. One of our dear listeners in St. Vincent said, "May I suggest to you that Randy's fall is not just an accident. It is retaliation by the evil one against the messages that come over that station." Roland admitted, "There is a price to pay for operating on the principle that whatever goes out over this transmitter must be consistent with the Word of God. Will not change, though. After all, we are more than conquerors. And as many West Indian friends have reminded us over the phone and in letters, we're not going to have victory. We already have it." Our friend in St. Vincent also told us, "Believe it or not, brother, you are all wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. But who is as great as our God? God's plan does not have tragedy, only miracles."